Turn me to Genesis chapter 21. I get up here and it starts working. Let's begin with verse 17. I want to preach to you today on spirit eyes. God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter with you, Hagar?" Has God ever done that to you? There's times when he's like, "What is the matter with you, Keith? Come on. Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is." I love that. "Arise, lift up the lad and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Just when we've about given up on our kids, God tells us, "Hold on, I'm not through with them yet." Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. I want to focus this morning on this phrase, "Then God opened her eyes and she saw." Father, I thank you today for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that special power that makes teaching and preaching come easy. Father, I do thank you today that you have allowed me to see through the eyes of the Spirit and know and see beyond the size of a crowd. To know, God, that you're doing something in the lives and the hearts of people that are here today. I pray today that you would speak this message as you spoke into my spirit, that it would come forth today with boldness and authority. And I give you thanks in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. There are four times in the scripture that I find where God supernaturally said he opened someone's eyes and they saw something that had been there all along. They just didn't see it because they were seeing through the eyes of the flesh. And every time it has to do with something special God is getting ready to do. I don't know about you today if you're going through something in your life and you need a miracle from God, but I'm here today to tell you that he's already done the work. All we have to do is open our eyes and we got to see the promise and what God has put, and he's already done it and it's there. Can you say amen? First time we find this phrase used in the Bible when God opens someone's eyes is found here in the book of Genesis, and it's the story of Hagar and her son Ishmael. Now most of you are probably familiar with the story of Abraham. Abraham and his wife were unable to conceive a child. She is 90 years old, Sarah was, and Abraham was 100 when the child was finally born. But God promised them a son, and finally they take matters in their own hands, and Sarah tells Abraham what God really meant was, "Go and sleep with my maidservant Hagar and have a baby for her, because it's just not happening in the natural for us." And so she does, and it happens. I'm going to tell you, anytime you get ahead of God, you'll produce an Ishmael in your life. Come on. I produced a lot of Ishmaels in my life when I didn't wait for Isaac. Are you with me? And it didn't take long until Sarah becomes sick when her boy is born, and she sees Ishmael making fun of him and harassing him. It doesn't take long till she says, "Abraham, now this is the way it is. You get rid of that slave woman and her son and you send them away." I think in the Bible, maybe it's the King James, it says, "And he hearkened unto Sarah's voice." How many have ever had that happen around the house? When mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. I just was trying to imagine what it was like for Abraham to send. Remember, this is his son. This is his flesh and blood. She may be the son of a slave woman, but listen, that's also the son of Abraham, and he loved that child in his old age. I mean, I loved my kids when they were born, but listen, I can't wait to go see Silas. He FaceTimes me, and I speak babyese. Maybe you don't, but he said the other day, "Grandpa, I miss you. Come here quick." I heard it. So Abraham sends Hagar and Ishmael off into the wilderness. I want to read you a little bit of that story. This is like the story before the story. Look at verse 10. "Therefore, she said to Abraham," this is Sarah, "drive out this maid and her son." Notice she didn't say "your son." "Her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Don't be distressed because of the lad and your maid. whatever Sarah says, tells you, listen to her. For through Isaac your descendants shall be named. Hey, fellas, has God ever said to you, whatever she says, listen to her? I mean, that's a profound word of the Lord from somebody here today. I think so. You've not been listening to your wife, and now you read this, and God said, listen to her. For through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And of the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant. I was reading, studying this yesterday, and God actually speaks at one point and tells her that I'll make a great nation out of him, and 12 kings will come from him. And you know, all the OPEC nations, all those Arab nations, every one of them, all 12 of those kings are descendants from this young boy Ishmael. Is that amazing or what? Yes, God's promised seed that he gave to Abraham was Isaac, and from Isaac comes the Jewish people that are blessed, and they're the promised seed of Israel. But listen, God said, don't forget that the maidservant's son, because it's Abraham's son too. I'm going to make a great nation from him, and I think it's 10 or 12 princes shall come from him. And God did that. That's all the OPEC nations, all the Arab nations that are blessed with oil, and that is the reason. My wife's from Lebanon. That's where her family, her ancestors came from. They're blessed. That's why we're rich. Years ago, I had a billionaire friend, and he was dying, and he said, Keith, let me give you some money. I said, Robert, I'm rich. And he looked at me like, I mean, I said it in a very serious, and he said, you never told me that. He's probably thinking, all those times you'd come to work for me, and I'd count out those $100 bills, you never told me you were rich. And I looked at him, I said, Bob, I don't owe anybody anything, and I got enough money to pay all my bills and to take care of, help other people when they have needs. And in my opinion, that's rich. How many rich folks do we have here today? You know what I'm talking about. We're rich. My God supplies all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. For through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and he took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. I've been there. That is out in the middle of nowhere. Darren, you took that ride, didn't you, on the Jeep? You know what we're talking about here? When he set that woman out in the wilderness and said, go, I think she headed towards Egypt, because that's where she was from, and just headed off in that direction. It's impossible. You couldn't walk it unless you had a caravan and you had camels full of supplies and everything. All she had was a little food and a little bit of water in a sack. And he heads her off in the wilderness, and it was a suicide mission. Are you with me? This had to be one of the most difficult days in the life of Abraham, ranking right up there with putting Isaac on the altar. Let's look on down to verse 15 now. When the water in the skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes. And then she went and sat down opposite him about a bow shot away, for she said, do not let me see the boy die. And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. I can just picture this. It's very barren in the Judean wilderness. You see nothing but rock mountains and dust and dirt everywhere. She goes over by a little bush, a sage bush growing out in the desert. She lays her little boy there. And then the Bible says she went as far as a bow shot. For me, that's about 8 inches. For some of you, it might be 100 yards. But she goes way over here. She says, I can't bear to see him die. She's way over here, and then she sat opposite him so she could see that he's there in case any wild animal or something would come up, or a rattlesnake. She could go over there, but she sat a bow shot away. And then the Bible says she lifted up her voice and wept. Have you ever been in that state of brokenness? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, where you're just broken, your dreams are crushed. I mean, she went from being the maidservant of Abraham, the mother of his child, to now she's nobody out in the middle of the desert with one child that's about to die. And the Bible says she lifted up her voice And she wept. All she had was a little portion of provisions that Abraham gave her, and they didn't last long. They ran out. So what does she do? She begins to cry. Look at verse 17. God heard the lad crying. Excuse me? God heard who? The lad crying. I don't know if he didn't hear, why he didn't hear her. Maybe he did, and the Bible just don't tell us. But God heard the lad crying. And the angel of the Lord called Hagar from heaven and said, "What's the matter with you, Hagar?" I think one of the most difficult things for us as parents is when we see our children go off in the wilderness. Listen to me. It's very hard to watch your kids make decisions that you know are wrong and are going to hurt them. And I think in this story, when I look at this story, the thing that I see in this story is God heard the lad right where he was. God sees our children. I don't know about you, but when my kids were little, we dedicated them to God. We laid hands on them. We said, "God, this is your child, and I give them back to you. And I'm asking you to take care of them. I'm asking you to keep them." And here is Abraham's son. He's far away from Abraham. Abraham don't know where he's at. But listen, God sees him right where he's at. God is taking care of that child and watching over him no matter what's happening. And he finally says, "Hagar, what's wrong with you, girl? Get up. Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him by the hand. I will make a great nation out of him." I don't know what the lad was crying. I don't know if he was just physically crying or if he was crying out to God. But he might have said something like this: "Oh God of my father Abraham, have mercy on me and my mother. We're in a desperate situation and we need you." And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord appeared and God begins to speak to Hagar. The Bible tells me in Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he won't depart from it." Perhaps your child today is on alcohol. Perhaps they are on drugs and a needle up in their arm. But I'm here today to tell you that God can watch over your children when you've dedicated to them. Perhaps like Joshua, you said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And even though Satan is out to kill, steal, and destroy, and he's out to take your family, I'm here to tell you, you can hold on to the promises of God. We don't have to say, "Let go of our children." We can stand firm and say, "God is going to watch over my children." Come on, somebody. Ask God to open their eyes. Satan makes the things of this world look so appealing to all of us, especially to the young. I wouldn't want to be a teenager in this day and age for nothing in all the world. God told Hagar, "Get up and take the child's hand, because I'm going to make a great nation." Look at verse 17 again. "Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of this lad where he is." That stuck out to me yesterday more than I've ever seen it before. I've read the story 100 times or more. But listen, for some reason when I read it yesterday, I saw the fact that God said he heard the voice of the lad where he is. Sometimes we think God can only hear us when we're in church. But I'm here today to tell you, God is watching over your children that are even away from him right now. And let me tell you, you may not see it, Mom. You may not see it, Dad. But in their brokenness, they've heard those prayers you've prayed for them. You've read them Bible stories when they were little. You took them to church to hear the Word of God. And I have to believe that somehow, in the middle of their sin, they know it's not right. And something inside of them says, "I know, God, that you're still there. And God is watching over them." Something inside of them cries out for God in the middle of their sin. Open their eyes, Lord. Hagar's eyes were opened to the provision of God. All of a sudden, her eyes are open and she sees what? She sees a well. There's a well. Now, you know, the well was probably there all the time. It might have been one more bow shot away. I don't know. She was looking at her son. Maybe she didn't look in the other direction. But all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord comes and says, Hagar, get up. What's wrong with you? Get the boy's hand. Come with me. And there is a well that provided what she needed, which was water at that time. I'm here today to tell you, God has provision for His children, even when we don't see it. 35 years of pastoring this church, I can assure you beyond any shadow of a doubt that I've never had my God fail me. Every need that we've ever had, every financial difficulty we've ever gone through, I mean, it's there. It's there. God supernaturally provides. Man, when we didn't even have a building at one point. We were meeting in a little, Episcopal church. Little white Episcopal church that was about the size of our stage, I think. I don't know. It seemed awful small at the time. Kathy and I would get there in the morning to open up the building. And every time I'd get there, was it on the front porch or something? I think they stuck it between the doors. And there would be a check there from this guy. And it was a good size check every single week. He didn't go to our church. I'd never heard of him. But we'd get there and it'd either be cash in an envelope or there would be a check stuck through the little crack in the door. And we'd get there and God would supernaturally provide us through that man. It was about 10 years later. I get a phone call from the Belvedere police. They said, a man's dying here at this mobile home park and he's asking if you would come to see him. I said, I've never heard of that name, but I'll come. So I go over there and there's a man and he's in his last few moments of life. He's laying on the bed. I walk up and greet him and said, I've just come here to pray with you. And he says, you don't know me, do you? I said, no. He said, you remember when your church was in that little white building on Van Buren Street? I said, yes, sir. He said, I was the one that would come every Sunday morning early and put money through the door. And he said, I didn't go to church, but I just knew I needed to give to God. And he said, I wanted you here as I was dying. Man, I prayed for him, but I thought, God, you're so faithful. Even when I was in Mississippi and I was too poor to even pay attention. And I'm telling you, I didn't know what I was going to do. My dad had a heart attack and I had to get home. And I thought, God, what am I going to do? I couldn't go. Didn't have enough money to go. And there was a new guy that just started coming to church. His name was either Mark John or John Mark. I can't remember, but that was his name. And I'll never forget, he came up and shook my hand after the service. I was playing the piano and he shook my hand and there was money in the hand. And hillbillies do that down in Mississippi. They shake your hand with money. It's like, go buy some chicken, you know. And so, you know, I thought, well, I can't go see my daddy, but at least I can go get some good fried chicken. And that's what I was going to do. And I just stuck it in my pocket and said, thank you very much. I get home and I pull out of my pocket. It was $100 bill. Now back then, that'd be like $1,000 a day. Because we're talking back in the 70s, back when the crust of the earth was forming. Man, I drove home and got to see my daddy. And there were at least three times in my life I swore that man was an angel. I didn't know him, didn't know what he did. But I just know every time I had one of those special needs when I just couldn't pay for something, I needed some money, John Mark would come and he'd shake my hand. And there would be that feeling. And I'm like, ooh, shake my hand again. Church, I'm here to tell you, God has provided every need this preacher has ever had. Go with me now to the second time. It's in Numbers chapter 22. So Balaam arose early in the morning. Now let me lay a little foundation before I read this. There's an Old Testament prophet. His name was Balaam. He was a good prophet in the beginning. And then he became greedy and he started kind of offering his prophecies to the highest bidder. And he's on his way to prophesy evil over Israel and speak evil words over Israel. And God had his number. Now look at this. So Balaam arose in the morning and he saddled his donkey and he went with the leaders of Moab. But God was angry because he was going and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. This angel stands right in the middle of the road. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went out into the field. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way. And then the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path of the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was angry and he struck the donkey with his stick. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" It's one thing that the donkey talked to him, but watch now, he talks back. Then Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you made a mockery of me, you have to be pretty stubborn to speak donkeyese." I mean, just how stubborn you have to be to speak donkey. Then Balaam said, "Donkey, because you made a mockery of me, if there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now." That's just how dumb and stubborn we can be when we're running from the will of God. You ever been there? You're headed right here to what you surely believe is the right thing to do. And God puts an angel in front of you and you just, whoops. You're out here wandering around in the middle of a field. And then God puts an angel there and then you go over here and you're right in between a rock and a hard place. You getting this? All of a sudden the donkey speaks. That's hysterical. And then the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day?" Kathy, I was sure I heard my Nissan say to me this morning, "Am I not your Nissan? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you?" And Balaam says, "No." And then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam and he saw the angel of the Lord. Well, if it wasn't enough to notice it was God when a donkey's talking to you, I don't know how you'll even see an angel. His eyes were open. He saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. Now God's got his attention. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary because your way was contrary to me." In this story, Balaam's eyes were open to see the direction of God, the correct path that he was to take to prevent him from going in the wrong direction. How many times are we like Frank Sinatra? "I did it my way." Come on. We're headed down a path and God's trying to stop us and we just keep trucking on. Look at verse 23 again. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with the drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off from his way and went into the field. I think there are times when God's trying to tell us something and he begins closing doors, and we try to knock the door open. Come on, church. Hear me now. God has a way of getting your attention when it comes to his will. Are you with me? Look at verse 24. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path of the vineyards with a wall on his side and a wall on that side. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord. She pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Not only did we mess up when we went out in the field, but now we're going the wrong way and get our foot mashed against the wall. Sometimes it's painful when you don't do the will of God. You ever have God have to mash your foot against the wall? But I love this. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. Now we read this and we think it's Aesop's fables. This really happened. I mean, that donkey went from, "Hee-haw, hee-haw, hee-haw, hello, Balaam. Oh my gosh, you would have had to bury me." It was a female donkey at that. Balaam was so stubborn. Man, and when he said, "If I'd have had a sword, I'd have killed you right here." And I thought, that's dumb. Then you'd have walked. You'd have been like Hagar. Out in the middle of the desert with no food, water. But I love this. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And notice at the very end, "Because your way was contrary to me." I'm a firm believer that God has a plan for each of our lives. I'm a firm believer that God has an absolute will. Listen, I remember Pete and Michelle and I and Kathy, we would talk, and we thought surely that I'd be in Florida living long before they would. Now here, they've been there how many years?
6 years.
And trust me, if I didn't speak donkey, I'd have been there by now. But the Lord has had to speak to me a few times and say, you better listen. Come on. I want to be, I don't know about you, but I want to be right in the center of the will of God more than anything in my life. Third one is found, this is the one that I wrote the song Spirit Eyes about. It's found in the book of 2 Kings chapter 6. It's a story of Elisha and his servant. And this story deals with the protection of God. It's one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. Look at 2 Kings chapter 6. Verse 13. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and take him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. This is the king of Aram talking. Let me give you a little background, because sometimes when I start reading that, it's like, what's he reading? The king of Aram keeps losing these battles with Israel. And he wants to know if he has a traitor in his inner circle. So he calls in all of his head honchos. And he says, somebody in my camp's telling the king of Israel what I'm going to do, because right when we get there, he's already one step ahead of me. And they say, no, man, it's Elijah. He says, he tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Now, is that not freaky or what? So the king said, where's he at? And they tell him that he's at Dothan. So look at this. And he said, go and see where he is at, that I may send and take him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he's in Dothan. And he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night. I mean, he's doing everything right. Send a big army, go at night when they're least expecting you. And he surrounded the city. Now, when the attendant of the man of God, and I believe this man's name is Gehazi, because he was the servant. When the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots were circling the city. So here comes the prophet's servant. He goes out, top of the house, he's looking out, and he sees thousands of soldiers, horses, and chariots coming just for one man. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, listen to the words of the prophet Elisha, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those that are with them. Now, either Elisha is smoking crack, or he's seeing something that his servant ain't seeing. How many are getting this? Those that are with us are more than those that are with them. I can just see the servant of the prophet. He goes over and he looks and he goes, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 10,000. He's like, what in the world? And then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. I want you to know the Bible tells me that the angels of the Lord encamp around them that fear him. I have guardian angels. Don't ever drive faster than your guardian angel can fly. God's word is full of promises that speak of the protection of God. Here's Elisha and his servant. They're surrounded by all these armies coming to take him captive. But all of a sudden, the servant's eyes are open and he sees all these horses and flaming chariots of fire all around. God was protecting his prophet. Made me think of Isaiah 54:17. It says, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. Some of you need to say that to yourself today. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. All those that rise up against me shall fall. Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all.
I mean, let me give you one more, a fourth story where someone's eyes were opened. It's a final example I want to share today, and it's in the New Testament in Luke chapter 24. And behold, this is Jesus has died now. He's risen from the dead. And there's two disciples that are on the road of to Emmaus, and they're followers of Jesus. And it's about a 7-mile journey from Jerusalem. And Jesus appears to them, and he's kind of in disguise because they're prevented from recognizing him. And it says, and behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. I think they were discouraged. I think they were saying, oh, our Lord, he was crucified. And they're just walking along. And the Bible says, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. Sneaky. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And when they, and then now let me go down and share with you verse 30. Let me tell you what happened in the meantime. It's getting late and it's dinner time, and Jesus starts talking about Moses, and he goes all the way up and revealing himself to these two men. Talking all about, I mean, they still don't know who he is, but he's talking all about teaching about himself. And so they get to where their house is at Emmaus, and Jesus is pretending like he's just going to walk on, and they're like, oh no, man, come and stay with us. Come and eat dinner with us. We got plenty of provisions. You ever done that? Come and stay with us. So here's what happens in verse 30. And when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. See, all of a sudden, it's like in the upper room all over again. Here's Jesus breaking bread. And the Bible says, then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? I think that is so amazing, because what was it that what happened here? I believe Jesus was revealing here his presence to them. Their eyes were open to see the presence of God. That even when we don't even know he's there, he's there. Are you with me? Reminds me of Footprints in the Sand. In the darkest moments of my life, when I thought no one was there, it was then, Lord, that you carried me. See, I believe when your darkest moment, when you are struggling and that Jesus is right there measuring your trial, making sure it's not more than you can bear, and he's guaranteeing your outcome. I want to share this last verse with you, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 and verse 19. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. God, open our eyes that we can see the provision of God. God, open our eyes that we can see the protection of God. Are you with me?
Yes.
And God, open our eyes that we may see the presence of God. To know that we're not alone. Just like that song I sang. You're never alone. Come on. Oh, my soul. Come on. Stand to your feet with me now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.